Well, good morning. Let's have a further word of prayer. Well, we do want you to thank you that when we come to your word, you don't just leave us to our own devices. Thank you that you have promised to give, and you indeed have given, your Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. And we want to acknowledge this morning, Lord Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, you will lead us deeper into you, and that you will get deeper into us. Amen. Well, I'd like to read this morning Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3. Time isn't going to let me do that, so we'll just go to Daniel chapter 3, and starting from verse 13. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. Couldn't have had a better introduction, in a way, to this sermon than that testimony from Phil and Joe. That was lovely. Thank you very much. Verse 13, chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage — he's in a furious rage, you'll know the story, because Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego have not bowed down to the statue that he has had set up. And he commanded that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be brought. And so they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image which I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands?" I could almost see the Lord tapping Nebuchadnezzar on the shoulder at that point and saying, "Ahem, how about me?" Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he ordered certain mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their mantles, tunics, hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the burning fiery furnace, because the king's order was strict and the furnace very hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. I think that just simply means he leapt out of his seat. He said to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered the king, "True, O king." He answered, "But I can see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, And the king's counsellors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their mantles were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him, and set at naught the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a great story. We want a title for this morning's sermon. It would be No Compromise. Let's just set this story into context. I'm going to spend a little time doing that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the children of Israel, taken into exile in Babylon in the first deportation. You're aware, I'm sure, that there were in fact three deportations to Babylon. The first was in 606, when the royal family and court officials were taken. That was when these four men was taken, Daniel and his three friends. They were taken, presumably, to prevent the possibility of any rebellion taking place. At that point, Jehoiakim was left as a vassal king. And then in 597, there was a second deportation when the upper classes were taken, including politicians and craftsmen. And this deportation included Ezekiel. And Jehoiachin was left in charge. And then in 586, we have the third and final deportation when the rest of the people were taken, King Zedekiah included, and the city and the temple were destroyed. And then in 536, wonderfully, exactly 70 years after the first deportation in 606, they returned, some of them returned, a remnant under Zerubbabel, exactly as had been prophesied in the prophecy of Jeremiah, 70 years, which you remember later on in Daniel. Daniel had spotted and begun to pray. So the children of Israel were exiles at this point in a foreign land. And this gave rise to Psalm 137, the psalm which begins, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept." In that psalm, they express sorrow for their situation. They express a longing for Jerusalem. And they pray for judgment upon Babylon. And you know, that reflects our situation. In the first letter of Peter, chapter 1 verse 1 and chapter 2 verse 11, he says that he's writing to aliens. And we are aliens in this world. We are strangers and foreigners, as the Israelites were in Babylon. And our attitudes should be the same as that expressed in that Psalm 137. Just as they were sorrowful for their situation, so we should be dissatisfied with ours. Our hopes will not be fulfilled in this world. Romans 8:23 says, "We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And just as they longed for Jerusalem, so we too should be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus and the new Jerusalem described in Revelation 21. And just as they prayed for judgment upon Babylon, so we should be aware that this world lies under judgment. and will one day be destroyed. The children of Israel went into exile because of their idolatry. And the purpose of exile was to remove that idolatry from them. Indeed, after they returned in 536 to the land of Israel, never again did they worship idols. So it worked. What's the modern equivalent of idolatry? Well, Paul tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says it's covetousness. Covetousness which amounts to idolatry. And the purpose of our exile is to remove that covetousness from us. Are there things we covet? Are there things we value more than the Lord? Things we'd rather have than the Lord? Perhaps people we'd rather have than the Lord. That's why Paul calls it idolatry, and it needs to be dealt with. And you know, we're sort of living in an equivalent time to that first deportation. This country lies under judgment. That is clear. And yet, it's not yet a full judgment. We are still here. We still have freedom to worship. But our situation is somewhat similar to that of Daniel. So in that first deportation, 606, the royal family are taken into exile, and the king orders his chief official, a chap by the name of Ashpenaz, to fetch some of the young men from among the exiles. If you want to follow this, I'm just working through chapter 1. But before these young men could be brought, they had to be checked over. They had to pass an entrance exam. There was a physical, and there was an intelligence test. There had to be no defect in them. They had to be handsome. I think most of us chaps would be fairly safe. They had to be highly intelligent, and they had to be knowledgeable. Only the creme de la creme could serve in the king's court. And having passed the entrance exam, they were to go to university. They were to spend 3 years learning the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. Among those young, handsome, intelligent men, and now well-educated young men, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And their names all speak of their relationship to the Lord. Daniel means God is judge, or God is my judge. What a name, going through life, that God is judging everything that we do. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it of him? Is it of the flesh? And then Hananiah, the Lord shows grace. Marvellous. If what we do is wrong, there is still grace, there is still that mercy to forgive and set us back on the right track, and then to enable us to do the right thing. Mishael, this is a lovely name. It means, who is what God is? Who is what God is? What a great God we have. No one like him. And Azariah means the Lord helps. The Lord helps. We have a great God, but he's not distant, far away. He's right with us, helping us, and enabling us. So their names speak of the relationship to the Lord. Ashpenaz tried to impose a foreign religion on them by assigning them names that spoke of a relationship to the gods of Chaldea. Did that change their hearts? No, as we shall see. Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, Bel or Marduk, the other name for that particular Chaldean god, means may Bell protect his life. There's a restaurant down the road in Godalming called Bell and the Dragon. That's where that comes from. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. Shadrach means the command of Aku. Aku was the moon god. Mishael was renamed Meshach, which means who is what Aku is? The moon god. Azariah was renamed Abednego, which means servant of Nego or Nabu, his other name, who was the son of Bel or Marduk. They all had a few names. They don't seem to really know who they were. And they've been carefully selected. And they've been given these names. And you know, sometimes, quite often, society, the context in which we live, tries to impose things upon us. Well, we might have to accept it in a nominal sort of way, as they did. But we do not have to accept it for real. They've been carefully selected. They've been given an education in Chaldean culture. They've been assigned new names. In other words, they were being assimilated into Babylonian society. And to an extent, they went along with it. They went to the university. They accepted their names. They had no choice. But they drew the line at eating the king's rich food. Why did they do that? Well, first of all, because the food was first offered to idols. This was the practice. And they certainly didn't want people to think that they were worshipping these gods after which they'd been named. And secondly, because it contained the... it contravened, to eat that food would contravene the law of Moses. And they didn't want people to think they'd abandoned the one true God. The point of the food was to fatten them up, because obesity was meant to indicate prosperity, and prosperity was meant to indicate divine favour. And so, led by Daniel, good that Daniel here took a lead, often somebody needs to take a lead against something that is wrong, so Daniel took the lead. And they suggest going on a diet. Making no comment at all. A diet of vegetables and water for 10 days to see if it made any difference. And it did. It didn't make the difference we'd expected to. Because after 10 days, they had a better complexion. Okay, we might expect that. But they put on more weight than those who had eaten the king's rich food. That's not what you'd expect. So clearly God had honoured their stand, and he gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. To Daniel, he even gave the ability to understand and interpret dreams, an ability that was to come in very useful. So they finished their university education. And then there was another exam, a viva, an oral exam. The graduates are brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he talked with them. And who came top of the class? Who graduated with first class honours? Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's cabinet, his circle of personal advisers. And he found them 10 times better than all his magicians and conjurers. Wouldn't it be great to have men and women like that in government and positions of influence, who refuse to serve the prevailing philosophy, who remain faithful to the one true God, and who refuse to be assimilated? How sad it is when Christians gain positions of influence only to be swallowed up by the system. And how much more effective and how much more credit they gained, not just with the Lord, but with Nebuchadnezzar, by refusing to be assimilated. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by a dream, and he commands that the Chaldeans, magicians, sorcerers, and wise men tell them the dream and its interpretation. He wasn't stupid. He knew anybody can interpret a dream. If you have a dream and you tell somebody, anybody can give you some kind of an interpretation. It will be probably complete nonsense, but you'll get an interpretation. He wasn't stupid. He said, oh no, I don't just want the interpretation. If you can really do what you're supposed to be able to do, what you're paid for, then you tell me the dream, and then you can tell me the interpretation. There was a bit of a penalty to this. If they couldn't do it, they were going to be torn limb from limb. That means they were going to be stretched between two horses, and the horses would go in opposite directions. That's how they used to do it. So they'd be torn limb from limb, and their houses would be destroyed, so their families would be punished too. If they could tell the dream and the interpretation, they'd receive gifts, rewards, and great honour. An OBE, a CBE, they'd be in the New Year's Honours list. The Chaldeans insist that no one could declare the king's dream except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And that, of course, is what most people, if they believe in God at all, think. They think that he is somewhere distant and totally irrelevant to our existence. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't too impressed with that response. So he decrees that the wise men should be slain, and Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, goes to look for Daniel and his friends, because they have to be slain too. But Daniel has discretion and discernment. He also seems to have a really good relationship with Arioch. And he asks Arioch why the king's command is so strict, so urgent. When he finds out, he asks the king for some time. Here's his wisdom. He then goes and informs his friends so they could request compassion from God concerning the mystery so they might not be destroyed. They prayed about it. And that is obviously the first thing to do when this kind of challenge comes. And God answers their prayer. And he reveals the dream to Daniel. And so Daniel goes to the king. He gives all credit to God in heaven. He doesn't take any credit for himself. And he denies that he has any special wisdom. And he then tells the dream and its interpretation. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar's seen a statue of extraordinary splendor. Its head is of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. It's quite an odd sort of statue. And then a stone, not cut with hands, strikes the feet, and the statue falls and is crushed. And the stone becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And Daniel gives the dream. The statue represents the progress of civilization, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar, to whom God had given power, strength, and glory, but which would one day be destroyed and replaced by the kingdom of God. What was Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to that? Well, he fell on his face, and he did homage to Daniel. He ordered him to be presented with offerings and with increase. He acknowledged that Daniel's God was the God of gods, and he promoted Daniel to be governor of the province of Babylon, not the whole of Babylon, not the whole empire, just the province of Babylon, the original country from which the empire then developed. But also, he was made chief prefect of all the wise men. In other words, prime minister. In that position, Daniel asked Nebuchadnezzar to appoint Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah over the administration of the province of Babylon. And so we come to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar seems to have forgotten by now the details of his dream. That can happen. You have a dream, it's very hard to remember it. And you try to remember it, it sort of escapes you, the details disappear. All Nebuchadnezzar can remember of his dream is that there was a statue and gold, and the gold represented him. And so he has a statue of gold made, 60 cubits by 6. A cubit is from the tip of the fingers to the elbow, standardized to around 18 inches. And so this statue is 90 feet tall by 9 feet, a bit over 30 meters by 3 meters. It's 3 times as big as a 2-story house. It's about the size of the Tower of London, which for 200 years was the tallest building in London. So it's quite big, and it's placed in the plain of Dura, which is a focal point for all to see. And he summons all the high-ranking officials of Babylon to its dedication. And of course, those high-ranking officials include our three friends. He is, in fact, creating a new religion, centered upon himself. But remember, that statue represented world civilization. The modern equivalent, at least in the West, is secular humanism. That is our new religion, secular humanism, something which mingles atheism, evolution, materialism, which doesn't just mean being addicted to going to the shops and buying stuff in the sales. Materialism means you just believe in material, physical things. This side of heaven, you don't believe there's anything beyond. Materialism and ethical relativism, which means that some people think that something's right, but it's okay for other people to think that something else is right, and that is wrong. It's all relative. Values are relative. There's no absolutes. Ethical relativism is part of this new religion. When all were standing before the image, a proclamation was read. To peoples, nations, and men of every language, when you hear the music, fall down and worship. Whoever refuses shall be cast into the furnace of blazing fire. The music of the world says bow down. It's interesting how much sin has come in on the back of modern music. If you listen to the lyrics, it encourages rebellion. It encourages promiscuity. It encourages drug taking and binge drinking. What used to be discos are now nightclubs, where all of these things are encouraged and take place. And you can't witness because the music's too loud to make yourself heard. The music represents the temptations of this world. But other things also call on us to bow down. Persecution. Now, we have no idea what persecution is in this country. In this country, persecution is expressed mostly through ridicule. Are we willing to accept that in order to stand for the Lord? Peer pressure is something else that might call on us to bow down. And that's expressed through rejection. Are we willing not to be part of the crowd, the circle of friends? Are we willing to accept that rejection, that difference, the thing that's always going to make us stand apart and prevent us from belonging? Are we willing to accept that? It's very subtle. The temptation isn't to abandon our faith, but to keep quiet about it and assimilate. Well, it's okay to assimilate to a point, but we do need to remain distinctive. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. There is a line, and we mustn't step over it. There must be no compromise with sin, no mixture. mixture is something which God hates. There are all sorts of laws which to us seem really weird. If you read through Leviticus, banning mixture. You can't mix one type of material with another. You can't mix one type of grain with another. God hates mixture. It makes him physically sick, like the lukewarm water of Laodicea. Neither hot nor cold, but a mixture of the two. You can't have both. Either we are Christians or we're not. It is a challenge. But if we've put our faith in God, that faith will be tested, and superficial faith will bow down and compromise, but not true faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this: be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let me paraphrase. Don't be a wimp. Where does true faith come from? God's word. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And if we've resolved to stand firm, God will enable us. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those. The NASB says, strongly support those whose heart is towards him, or whose heart is completely his. He will support us. There were three whom the Chaldeans accused of not bowing down: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, probably out of jealousy, because they've been promoted, you remember, over their heads. Why not Daniel? Always wondered why Daniel's not mentioned here. Had he bowed down? Well, that's unlikely, in view of his later refusal to cease praying and willingness to go into the lion's den. Maybe the Chaldeans were afraid of him. Remember, he was prime minister. He had the king's ear. The king liked him. He was the king's favourite, really. You wouldn't really want to mess with Daniel. But also, there's a third possible reason. The Chaldeans owed him a favour, a big favour. His interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream had saved them from being torn limb from limb. Anyway, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah didn't bow down. And I think it's good that they're here on their own. Often there is far too much of a leadership mentality in churches, and we just leave it up to that one person to do absolutely everything, take the initiative, make the stand. And Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael were learning to make the stand themselves. They didn't bow down. And remember, they had a lot to lose. Their health and good looks. Their education. Their position. And it's hard for those with much to lose to bear the cost of following the Lord wholeheartedly. Remember the rich young ruler. Hard, but not impossible. Nebuchadnezzar offers these three another chance. Bow or burn? And he asks them that question: what God can deliver you? Their response. Four things, actually, they say. The first thing they say is, and this is quite tricky in the original Aramaic, as this is written, we are not careful to answer you. Some versions have that. What that means is, we don't need to think about it. This is a question we just don't need to think about. It's a no-brainer, as we say these days. Another way of putting that is, we don't need to give you an answer. The NASB has that. And that means, you know us well enough to know what we're going to say. You don't even need to ask the question. So that's the first thing they say. Isn't that good? To be of such character that actually people know what we're going to say anyway. Second thing they say is, our God is able to deliver us. Faith stage one. We all of us, I think, get to that stage reasonably easily. We know God can deliver us. And then they say, third thing, and he will deliver us. That's faith, stage two. Knowing not just he can do it, but he will do it. And then they say a fourth thing. They say, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. In other words, he will deliver us, we are sure of this, but if that doesn't happen, we're not going to bow. Our faith is not dependent on our fortune. So much for the prosperity gospel. Remember what it says in Habakkuk chapter 3, at the end of that prophecy of Habakkuk. I'll just read it to you. Right at the end it says, though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, or the produce of the oil fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, who makes my feet like hinds' feet. There's a sermon there on its own. But the Lord is able to make us leap easily and enjoy doing so through those difficult situations. Why were these three friends able to give this response? Well, it's because they hadn't compromised over the matter of food, and God had strengthened their faith through that. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Conversely, small compromises, such as keeping quiet about our faith to avoid ridicule or rejection, will lead to big compromises. Nebuchadnezzar was rattled by their response. He was so rattled that he turned up the heat. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And usually it was pretty hot. It was the furnace they used to bake tiles that was used in making the palaces and things. So he turned up the heat. Is the enemy turning up the heat at the moment? Well, let's stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The difference between a Christian and someone who is just a very nice person, there are lots of those around. I have the privilege to work with them at school. They're all extremely pleasant. The difference is seen when the heat is turned up. Yeah. There is quite a difference between a Christian in the photocopying room when the photocopier doesn't work and someone who is not a Christian. Just to take a really trivial example. But when the heat is turned up, that's where you see the difference. So he turned up the heat. He had them bound. It says bound. That actually means wrapped like a mummy. So they really couldn't move. And he used his very best men to toss them in. Now, that was a mistake. And what happened? Well, the fire slew the men who tossed them in. Presumably, they'd been the first to bow. And they were the first to burn. The men, Azariah and co, they were unbound. They were loosed. The fire, presumably, burnt off the bindings. And that is what the fire can do for us. Those difficult situations, it can bring us into a greater release, a bigger place with the Lord. And they didn't burn. And a fourth man walked with them in the furnace, whose appearance, Nebuchadnezzar said, was like the son of the gods. Well, we know who that was. And he's described vividly in high definition in Revelation chapter 1. Isaiah 41:10 says this. We read it the other evening at the prayer for Israel. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the sequel? Nebuchadnezzar summoned them out of the fire, and he and his officials saw that their hair and their clothes were not even singed, and they didn't even smell of smoke. He blessed the God who had delivered them, and who had put their because they put their trust in him, and he actually blessed the God who had enabled them to violate his command, the king's command. And he passed a blasphemy law, decreeing that anyone who spoke against God, anything offensive, should be torn limb from limb. And he caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper. And after the Lord had had further dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, you read on in Daniel, you can read the story for yourselves, he became a believer. An uncompromising faith can make a huge impact, just as Christians who compromise can do untold harm to our testimony and to the gospel. I don't know what 2014 will hold. I do know things aren't getting any easier for Christians in any part of the world, even this one. But I do know that if we stand firm, it makes an impression. The Lord will be with us, and our God will deliver us. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you that we have such a God. Who is a God like our God? And yet one who is not far off, but one who helps us every single day. We praise you again for that tremendous testimony that we heard from Phil and Joan a few minutes ago. We thank you that you are able to be with us in those burning fiery furnace situations. Sometimes the heat isn't that great, but we still feel it. Sometimes it is very great. And we thank you that you are with us whatever. And you are able to bring us through into a much stronger place with yourself. We praise you for your faithfulness. Amen. Do stay for tea, coffee, and biscuits, and fellowship.